The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, there's a lot going on in our gospel passage. There's a lot going on also in the church and in our celebration of the season, this fifth Sunday of Lent, and the beginning of Passiontide. Okay, it's, I don't have to point out to you that the sacred images are covered, and you've seen that as you've entered the church. We go these next 2 weeks blindfolded, as it were. We're depriving ourselves of what the senses can perceive, even in the realm of grace. It's a fast that draws our hearts more deeply into the passion of Jesus. And so it's ours to be faithful to that. I think perhaps to put the most important part first, you know, we spend the next 2 weeks in contemplation of the passion, okay? We often do that with images, okay? And if you have images uncovered at home, then, of course, feel free to reflect on the crucified Christ. But if your images, like mine, are covered, then I would offer that we are to reflect on the passion as it is written. Yeah, we're to see the Word and read the Word and encounter the Word so that we can embody the Word. Yeah, Jesus is the Word made flesh. We want that Word to be made flesh in us as we follow Jesus these next 2 weeks. So the cross, Jesus' crucifixion, ought to play some prominent role in our prayer and in our life these next couple weeks as we say, grow into the Good Friday offering of Christ Jesus so as to be able to rise with him to new life in the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Okay, let me put in very quick parentheses, okay? I'm Irish, happy St. Patrick's Day, okay? That's it. I see it's on everybody's mind. Okay, great. So, green beer and, right. So, yeah, that's what we do in Ireland. Okay, yeah, okay. So, okay, great. Honor St. Patrick today. Okay, honor St. Patrick today. And there's always the theme like of, you know, snakes, of course, right? St. Patrick drove the snakes out of Ireland. Of course, you know this already. You're very familiar with it. And here, of course, we have Jesus saying that he will draw all people to himself as he will be lifted up. And we have that kind of vague allusion again to the lifting up of the snake in the wilderness, right? The looking on Jesus and being cured by him. So, of course, this is always the preeminent tool of evangelization, of spreading the gospel, which St. Patrick was totally committed to, and we, in celebration of his feast day, commit ourselves again totally to him as the Savior, as the Soter, the one who brings healing. And we know that, of course, we wouldn't be here today without the healing grace of our Lord. So, yeah, let me get into the gospel passage. The homily's not getting any shorter. I'm sorry about that. We have this great little intro. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, and they said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Okay? This is massive already. This is why this is a bit of a longer homily. Of course, I'm going to try to make it as short as possible with this. You know how tormented I am about those things. Anyway, some Greeks, okay? The word actually in the Greek is has us believe that this is not, say, Greeks in terms of ancestral Greeks. This is, say, Jews of the diaspora who are living in those, say, Greek regions, right? They're living and they're surrounded by Greek culture and the like. So just as the Jews were in exile, banished from their own land, and struggled, even when they returned, to have some sense of national purpose and unity. So now we hear that even those scattered, right, even those Jews, the scattered afar, are coming back to Jerusalem. Of course, they're coming back to Jerusalem. They're making the pilgrimage. They're celebrating the Passover feast. They came to worship. But this is the extraordinary part, right? They come to worship at the Passover feast. They come to Philip. They don't say, "Sir, we would like directions to the temple," you know, because that's where we have to go. The temple is the place where God and man meet. Yeah, the temple is the place where heaven and earth come together. They don't say that. They say, "We would like to see Jesus." Right? Jesus is the new temple, right? He is the definitive coming together of God and man. In fact, that happens in his own body. And then we see, of course, he is the coming together of heaven and earth in such manner that the life of heaven can flood and infiltrate the world. Okay, this is happening in Jesus. They would like to see Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, we see the tied together always seeing and belief. They would like to see Jesus. They would like to believe in Jesus. Okay, how extraordinary is this, by the way? Okay, this is prior to Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, and of course, the ascension and ascending of the Spirit, by which we live and are animated. These people already, before all of that, are saying, "We would like to see Jesus. We would like to believe in Jesus. He's the center." Is he the center for us? 2,000 years on, we're witnesses of his resurrection. We know that this man beat death. They don't have a sense of that yet. In fact, whenever he brings it up, they're very confused by it. We know that it happened, right? And we have life because of his death defeating death. So how about us? Would we like to see Jesus? And this is the point of Passion Week as well, and Passion Tide these next 2 weeks. We would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus, which is why we covered the images. Okay, that's an extraordinary paradox. I'll leave you to ponder it. Okay, there is also here, there's a resonance, there's a literary resonance here with the beginning of John's gospel, where the disciples are Jesus is calling his first disciples. He's walking past, John points him out. So, hey, where are you staying? He says, come and see. Come and see, right? So in the same place, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And then you have this, the disciples telling each other, right? Philip and Andrew and Philip, they went and told Jesus. And then you have what seems to be a complete non sequitur, right? "Hey, Jesus, the Greeks have come. They want to see you." And Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." So yeah, but the Greeks are here to see you. Do you know, like, okay, great, Jesus, that's nice, but the Greeks are here to see you. So no, he's taken that as a sign, of course, that his life of mission and his ministry is coming to full fruition. Yeah, because Jews from the diaspora are coming, again, coming to him and not to the temple. He is gathering the tribes. This is one of the promises of the Messiah is being fulfilled. He's gathering the tribes of Israel. He will rule over them, and he will rule through them to every corner of creation. Okay, so, and here now we need the messianic act. Right? We need Jesus to lead the way for his people through death and out the other side into the bounty of God, right? Into the full flourishing of God's purpose and his promises. And this is how we do it. And right at the center of the passage for us, it's a note of a tremendous significance, especially as we celebrate the last 2 weeks of Lent. Yeah, because I mean, I don't know what your Lent has been like. I mean, for me, it's been great successes and great failures. Okay, yours might be small successes and small failures. Okay, that's probably the better way to go. You know, it's like, okay, but we've had, you know, our successes and our failures in the season. We have 2 weeks now Okay, so no more of the, well, you know what, I really can't do without that for 6 weeks, you know, because you only have two now. So you can do without it for 2 weeks. If you can't do without it for 2 weeks, whatever it is, you have a problem. You have a problem. You're a slave, right? You're a slave to whatever it is you can't give up for 2 weeks, provided that's not, you know, sustenance, okay? Because you need to eat and you need to sleep, okay? So I'm not saying anything about that. But what is it you can't give up for 2 weeks? Maybe that's the thing that we have to do. Anyway, that's a death. That is a death. It's a dying to self. It's a dying to our self-willed nature. It's a dying to our selfishness, our self-concern, right? Because we only want what's best for ourselves, right? Okay, but this is a bit of a death. We need a bit of a cleaving from the old man, as it were. And this is a, say, or baptismal imagery as well, to say with Jesus we are buried in the waters. We're actually drowned in the waters of baptism in Jesus' death. So we're going to die with him in his death, and we're going to rise with him to new life, live totally for God and his purposes. Here, right in the middle of the passage, Jesus is saying where he's going, yeah, what it looks like, right? The grain of wheat falling to ground and dying. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world, this means really, whoever rejects his life, the world, the way the world conceives of it, will preserve it for eternal life. Okay, now, let me give this a pretty forceful interpretation, forceful in terms of just, I'd say, like giving it to us on the level of our understanding. Okay, we are made to be full to overflowing. Okay, as people, we're made to be full to overflowing. Okay, and whatever fills us also overflows us. Okay, so if we love our life in the way the world conceives of it, we're full of stuff, whatever that stuff is. I mean, we're full of pride. We're full of pride, we're full of self-will, we're full of self-concern and selfishness, we're full of Reese's Pieces, we're full of, I don't know, you know, we're full of junk, we're full of DoorDash, and we're full of whatever, okay? So you're full of it, okay? So that's the first thing, yeah, you're full of it in the way of the world. You love your life. You love your life. You're full of your comforts and your pleasures, and you've had your fill. You know, you've had your fill, you're satisfied. You know, you're living large, even though living large is, you know, lying on the couch taking a nap because you're so full of whatever it is, okay? So you're, now, if we reject our life the way the world conceives of it, then we're emptied out. We're emptied out so that we can receive life, life itself. We're emptied out so that we can receive actually God's own life of love, his spirit, and the power of heaven. And being filled with the power of heaven, we're then animated by the power of heaven, right? When Jesus breathes into us his own life of self-giving love, then self-giving love becomes our animating force. So everything we think and say and do is powered by self-giving love. Okay, so this is it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. That's what that means. Okay, eternal life. This is not some far-off destination. This is here and now. We save it for eternal life here and now, because the life of God is coming to us here and now. But we have to be not full in order to receive it. And we have to receive as much of it as we can so that it overflows us and fills the world. Okay? Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, there also my servant will be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. So our whole life, given reception of grace, given reception of the Spirit poured out for us, given our reception of the body and blood of Christ, which we feed on, right? Our whole life is to serve Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is making this messianic move. He is the anointed King of the Jews. He now is going the way of self-giving love. He's going the way of the cross, and he's showing us the way. Yeah, which is why we chastise our senses, again, in order to see him more clearly, in order to see the way of self-giving love more clearly and to walk it every step of the way, right? Everything we think and say and do, every human activity and endeavor we take on is inspired and nourished and sustained by self-giving love. Okay, now we see, now as I say that to you, say, okay, yeah, okay, I'm good to give myself, and I'm going to say, you got to give yourself all the way to death, right? Not even death can prevent you from giving yourself whole and entire in praise of God and in service of Him. And we go, okay, I was with you, but like I have a little bit of trepidation about that death thing. Okay, fine. Because Jesus actually encounters it Himself. Okay, so we see that in some of the next, I am troubled now. Oh, we don't like this. It's like I have this kind of nightmare remembrance of the first time I saw my mother cry. You know, it's like, I don't really want to see Jesus troubled, except for the fact that we can take courage and consolation in the fact because He is bearing our flesh. He's bearing our flesh. He's experiencing our experience. Yeah, so when the hour comes, we might be ready to go all the way, right? We might be ready to say, yeah, okay, I'm going to give myself all the way to death. I'm so trained for it and the rest. But the anticipation of that is quite dreadful and fretful. And Jesus encounters this Himself, right? What am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour. But it's for this hour that I came, right? So already, right, what we see in the other Gospels in the Garden of Gethsemane, the struggle that precedes the passion, here it happens in the Gospel of John a little bit ahead of time. For this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Okay? That's all that matters. And that's all that matters for Jesus. It's all that matters for us. Father, glorify Your name. We live for the glory of God. We live to give God glory. Glorify Your name in us, Lord. So as we go out and face the challenges that are sure to come our way, as we're committed to follow Jesus on the way of self-giving love, we want to keep this first and foremost in our mind. Father, glorify Your name. Right? Don't let me fail in the way of self-gift. Don't let me fail on the way of the cross. Right? Support me and sustain me with the strength of Your own life of love. Okay? Then we see, okay, so there's a lot going on in the gospel. Did I say that? I said at the beginning. Okay, so there's more. I'm gonna cut it and then go. I want to make just two points. Okay, with the last part, we see then a voice came from heaven. Very significant. Then a voice came from heaven. I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Right, so the Father has glorified His name in the Son, in His mission, His ministry, His life, and He will do it again. He will glorify Him in His death and resurrection and the ascension and ascending of the Spirit. Okay? I've glorified it, I'll glorify it again. Now, this is the issue. The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. The crowd heard it and said it was thunder. There's a problem, okay? And then others said, it's a divided crowd. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. This is a problem. They heard it and they didn't hear it. Okay, they've come to see Jesus. There's a crowd gathered around him. Actually, if we go back to chapter 12, verse 19, which comes right before this passage, we see the Pharisees saying something like, the whole world has gone after him, Jesus. The whole world has gone after him. Okay, but here's the issue. The whole world might have gone after him, but who is hearing the voice of the Father? Yeah, and here it's Jesus. And what I'd offer is this old, very old philosophical maxim is that like is known by like. So the question for us as we take on the next 2 weeks of Lent is whether or not we are now prepared to hear the voice of the Father. And in order to hear the voice of the Father, we must be like the Son. The crowd doesn't hear the voice of the Father because like is known by like. So they don't hear the voice of the Father, right? They're stuck. They're lost in their own space and the rest and still following their own plans and the rest. The voice is heard by Jesus and all who trust and follow Him, right? Whose hearts are made like unto Him by their gift of self in response to the full and free offering of Jesus for us. So it's ours again as we make our way these next couple weeks in every thought and word and deed, in every little step we take in our lives, right? In every physical step, every emotional and intellectual and spiritual step we take, it's ours to trust Jesus and to follow Him. We know where and how He leads. And He's leading us in the way of charity. He's leading us in the way of radical generosity. And with the strength of His own life of love, with the power of heaven at work in us and working through us, our whole life can be radical self-giving. Our whole life can give glory to the Father.